for a message I'm calling Invincible. What would you attempt if you knew you could not lose? How courageous would you be if you knew that victory was a 100% certainty? So this is how I play video games. I don't play very often. I'm not a serious gamer. That might surprise you. I'm not a serious gamer. But on occasion, when we play those games in our house, sometimes we're in those racing games, and you'd be quite impressed with my driving. Not that I'm so good at it, but I can drive in a video game with reckless abandon. Why? Because if I total the car, what's going to happen? It's going to give me another one. Thankfully, I don't drive that way around Richmond. But in a video game, if I total it, another one. If I total it again, another one. And then you ought to see me in war games in video gaming. I'm so heroic. You'd be so impressed with me. Jim, you're such a hero. I'm not any good at it. But I know that I can charge any foe, because if they take me down, what's going to happen? One game calls it respawning. I'll respawn and respawn. I'll just start over again right there in that same spot. But what if you understood your life in reality is more like that? That you are invincible in Christ. We're going to see that here. That even if they kill your body, you don't lose. You keep living. We're going to see that reality. We know that if we're Christians, but I want you to think through, this is real, and it should show up in your life, because we're going to look at Paul. These weren't just theological truths that he held, but his whole life showed that he really understood and believed these things. If you know that you are invincible in Christ, by the way, that word means this: being incapable of being conquered, overcome, or subdued. Do you know that's who you are in Christ? You're incapable of being conquered, overcome, or subdued. When you know that, that'll make you more courageous for Christ, whatever he calls you to do. You'll be able to operate out of what we've called rugged grace. So with that, let's dive into our text. 2 Corinthians 5, let's start with verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. So you remember our context here. We've been in 2 Corinthians 4, and Paul's been talking to us about this resurrection power that is in him that enables him to push forward even through persecution, even through suffering. And we saw last time that Paul was able to push forward through persecution because he kept an upward and forward focus, what we've been calling an eternal perspective. And so here in chapter 5, he just continues that talk about this eternal perspective. Now, do you remember last time, verses 7 through 10? I really think these are key verses for us. So back in chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, hear these again. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Here it is, verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. That's that rugged grace we've been talking about. That's that mental picture that I've been calling us to, of a rugged Jeep that just keeps going. Whatever the terrain, whatever the obstacle, keep pushing forward. Paul says, been struck down, but not destroyed. We just keep moving forward. And again, that eternal perspective we see again in chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Paul said, I've got troubles. There are those trying to strike me down, but we keep going. We have an eternal perspective, and he continues that now into chapter 5. And here's what we're going to see now. As he continues to talk about who we are and what's coming for us, he reminds us that in Christ, we are destined for a new body. Not just a new body, we're destined for a better body. Look at verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So Paul is likening our physical bodies to a tent. Paul was a tent maker by trade, knew all about tents. And he said, that's what our bodies are like. He's not saying our bodies are insignificant. Your physical body is quite significant. This is how you know other people. This is how other people know you. You are intricately tied to this body. You're not just a spirit and all that. You're tied to this body. In fact, haven't you noticed when your body hurts and when you've been sick, especially you've been sick for some time, it impacts you emotionally. So that body impacts you emotionally and even spiritually. You'll start asking some questions and it impacts your spiritual life. So you are tied to this body, but you're not just a body. And that's what the Bible will affirm to us yet again here. In these bodies, we experience weakness. We experience the effects of the fall. So weakness and disease, pain and sin. In fact, Paul says in these bodies that he likens like tents, he says we groan. Have you ever groaned in agony with your body? If you've ever had back pain, I bet you have, especially when it suddenly comes on. I remember some time ago when I had one of those episodes of back pain that I'll have every once in a while. As before that episode of back pain, I'd seen those little catalogs of health things for people who have chronic problems. And I saw one of those things where you this little apparatus were to help you get on your socks. And because I never had back pain before, I thought, that's just ridiculous. If I'm ever in such bad a shape, I need help putting on my socks. Well, that's just pretty pathetic. And then I had back pain. Oh my, I was longing for some apparatus because that was the worst part of the day, bending over. I'm talking about groaning involuntarily, like, you're crying out, you know. So some of you have that experience. So I think about Paul here. Paul groaned. So we're going to get to chapter 11 eventually, and he's going to catalog all the ways he suffered, the times he was beaten, and all those things he went through. And you know in those times of being beaten, when they tried to stone him to death, you know he cried out in pain, moaned. But then I started thinking this week, it's not just in the moment when they were trying to kill him or they were wounding him, abusing him because of Christ. Not just in the moment of that, but he would carry scars from that, wouldn't you think? I don't know this to be true, but I got to imagine that Paul limped the rest of his life after all those beatings. When you receive 39 lashes over and over again, and you've been stoned, and you've been shipwrecked and in jail, you know the man had to have walked with a limp. So he would know for him, these bodies are vulnerable. These bodies have some weakness. And so at best, we can say they're like a good tent. That's what these bodies are. So tomorrow is Veterans Day, and let me take the opportunity to thank you if you are a veteran. Thanks for fighting for the country, helping to be a part of that defense of our freedoms. We know that's costly, and so thank you for that. But I think about our men and women in military. They know something about tents, depending on your branch of the service. And so I did a little research on this. So typically, if you're serving out in the front lines in the infantry, you probably don't set up a structure of a tent. You might take your poncho and you stretch it out against some trees, and that makes a lot of sense. It's not going to draw a lot of attention. You can also see what's coming from every direction, gives you some shelter. But nevertheless, the military, they do have tents, and so you can actually Google these. You'll see dozens of different types of military tents and of all different sizes. In fact, you can buy them. In the surplus market, you could spend up to $5,000 on a military tent. But here's what I can say. Even the expensive ones. I never saw one where I said, that's nicer than my house. I'd rather live there than a house. No matter how nice it is, no matter how big, even if it's one that could be interconnected with other ones to be quite large. Listen, we know this. Buildings are better than tents. Tents are not as strong as buildings. In fact, Paul says here, hey, we live in these tents, and these tents can be torn down. I believe here he's talking about martyrdom. The word he uses here is kataluo. It means this, to destroy completely the efforts or work of someone else, to destroy, to ruin completely. So we live in a tent that somebody else could come along and could destroy, could tear down. And again, Paul's analogy of calling our bodies like a tent, we said that makes a lot of sense. So have you ever been tent camping? When night falls when you're tent camping, you have that moment of just how vulnerable you are. Seemed like a good idea in the daytime. When night falls, you think, I just have a little bit of nylon or canvas, whatever your tent's made of, between me and the outdoors. So this tent is no match for a fierce storm. This tent is no match for a fierce wild animal. And then I always have this moment. This tent is no match for an escaped convict. You ever have that moment? Like, I got nothing to protect me here. You're vulnerable here. Somebody can tear into this thing, and somebody can tear it down. Paul says, you know, these physical bodies are like that. Who were out sharing the gospel, been stoned, and they thought they killed me once in his life. By the time he's written 2 Corinthians, they can tear it down. But even if they succeed in killing the body, they will not have killed me. We still have victory. We still keep pushing forward. Why? Because verse 1 says this, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. They may tear down the tent, but then we go to immediate upgrade. We go to the next level body that God has designed for us, a better body to look forward to. Our glorified bodies, he compares to a building. What's coming next, he tells us in verse 1, is eternal in the heavens. Verse 4 says, what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. So Paul is communicating this glorious truth that one day we will leave these wonderful but weak bodies for something better, something stronger, something that he says is everlasting, that he says now life is like living in a building. So he's not talking about some building in heaven that you'll live in. It's another topic of what kind of place will you live in. He's just talking about your body, present body like a tent. Your future eternal body is more like a home. So how does this work? So right now, we are in these bodies. This is the body we know. Since conception, as we were developed in our mother's womb, this is the body we've known. Our lives are tied to this. When we die, something unnatural will happen where we will be, for a season, separated from this body. He's going to talk about it here in the text. We're going to be absent from this body, and this body's buried. So does that mean we have no body between our death and the resurrection? It appears that God gives us some sort of body, even in that intermediate time when we're in heaven. So we think about that moment on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Jesus is there. Then we have that appearance of Moses and Elijah. They looked like people. They had some kind of bodily form. And so we could assume that even as we await the resurrection of our bodies, we'll have some body with which to deal and know and be known in that time. But we do look forward to a reunion with our body when this body will be raised back to life. This tent will have been torn down, but it's going to be raised up. What God says, oh, it's going to be like a building by comparison. So Paul taught the Corinthians this. In 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to hear what a thrilling promise we have just related to our bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown or buried. It's sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Do you hear the confidence? That the body can die. It can be torn down. It will be buried, but it's going to be raised up better than it ever was. So Paul said, there's the reality. It can be torn down. You and I say, well, where I live, maybe that's not a great of likelihood it might be for somebody who lives in another part of the world. I'm probably not going to be struck down, maybe, but this body is likely to wear down. And so that's the prospect. So we talk about in these bodies we moan. Paul said in our outer man we're decaying. You ever feel like, man, I feel like I'm decaying. Things aren't like they used to be for me. And so we know this. Eventually, even if our tents are not torn down, they will eventually wear down and we will need a new body. And so we think about it. We don't see any people walking around that are 150 years old. No matter how well-preserved you try, and it's not wrong to try, eat right, be healthy, but eventually, after all those efforts, this body is going to wear down. Even in Hollywood, by the way. Hollywood actors and actresses, they have their nutritionists, they have their fitness coaches, they even have plastic surgeons, and they can mask the effects of aging that's happening to the rest of us. But Hollywood people are not living to be 125, 130, 150, 200. That's not happening. So for all of us, we're going to have to trade in the tent. And if you know Christ, it's a trade-in for something far better. So look ahead, believer. This is absolutely true. You should have rugged confidence as you serve Christ. The worst they can do is tear down the tent, and immediately God's going to give you a building in heaven not made by human hands, eternal in the heavens, better body coming. Secondly, a better place. A better body, better place. And I'm sitting up here now thinking, I don't know which I'm more excited about. A new body's great, but I don't know. At the moment, I think I'm more excited about the better place. A better body, what's coming for the believer in Jesus is a better home. Look at verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. We are destined to leave these weakened bodies to go home, to go to be with the Lord. We're going to be absent from these bodies for a time, according to verse 8. We'll vacate these bodies to go to a place, Paul says, that I actually prefer to this place. Yes, at death there's a sense of loss, but for the believer in Jesus, oh, but it's all overwhelmed by gain. We leave behind our weak, decaying body in this imperfect life in a hostile world to go to a place of God's presence, paradise. We're going home if you know Jesus Christ. God's home. This is amazing. So I think back when those occasions come and I play one of those video games and when I'm mowed down and I respawn, you know the downer of that is? They respawn me right back to where I was defeated last time. And I'm just going to get defeated again right there. Respawn and fight the same battle over again. Ah, but in Christ, we don't do that. We go to a new place. We go to the ultimate level. We skip all of that. So worst can happen. They tear down the tent. We get a building from God. In the presence of God, we get to go home. And that's the promise of Scripture. Paul said, I prefer that. I prefer that. I love it. He talks about this throughout the Scriptures. But how about in Philippians 1? I love this. This should be our perspective as well. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, catch this, and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. We agree with that, don't we? Heaven is better than earth. The perfections of paradise with God, with no more evil, no more place where men love darkness rather than light, we leave that behind, all the injustice, all the evil, all the hatred, we leave it behind, new body in a new home with God. We get to experience God in ways we've never had. Now, I love it here. He tells us we have the Spirit of God as a pledge. We have the Spirit of God now. We can enjoy God now, even in a difficult world. We're not downers because we have resurrection power in us by the Spirit of God. He is in us. But we are going to be in the presence of God where we'll know Him better than we've ever known Him. His joy, His peace, life like we've never experienced it. We're going home. And really right now, I hope your present house, your household, I hope it's a small taste of this. By God's design, our home should be a bit of a taste of this. So we live in this world, we have this task of being salt and light in the culture, and the culture has its problems and seems to be spiraling in a wrong direction. And so it's wearying out there. But here we go, with the love of Jesus, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're out in the culture. But then there comes that time each day where you turn and you come home. And I hope your experience is this experience. When you open the door and you step into your house, I hope you feel this. Ah, I'm home. I'm home. Craziness out there in the culture. They don't know what side's up, what side's down. Craziness out there. But I'm home now. And here in this place, Jesus is Lord. And we're going to love each other in here. We're not perfect. We're going to have our moments, but we love each other. This is the place where we're going to edify one another. That's just a little taste. But one day we're going to leave this crazy world with all of its injustice, and we're going home. It's going to be awesome. And a new body there in the presence of God, this is what He has for us. Listen, that reality should inspire you with great confidence. This happens immediately when we leave this body, when we leave this earth. This is what we have. And Paul just shows for us, this shows up in confidence. So again, this is not some theological set of truths. These are my beliefs. You don't really believe that if it's not showing up in greater courage in your life. Notice what Paul says here. He repeats himself here. He says, we do not lose heart. In chapter 4, verse 1, we do not lose heart. Chapter 4, verse 16, we do not lose heart. And then twice in chapter 5, he tells us, we're of good courage. We're of good courage. This man's been beaten. He's been arrested. He's been shipwrecked. He's been hungry. All for Jesus. He says, we don't lose heart. We're not discouraged. We're of good courage. We're still full of courage. In fact, when he taught the Corinthians about the resurrection of the dead, back in 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to know, when he got to the end of the chapter, he expected it would make a difference in their lives. Don't just have good, sound theology, great theological positions. These truths are so amazing, they're life-changing. So at the end of chapter 15, he talks about the resurrection of the dead, that our bodies are going to be made new. Here's what he said, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Resurrection's true. Heaven is true for the believer. It changes how you live. You don't live timid. You live courageous when these things are true. And throughout the writings of Paul, he spoke this way. In Romans chapter 8, he said this, if God is for us, who's against us? He goes further, Romans 8:33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And listen to what he holds up. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing would be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fearless, invincible is what he's saying in Jesus Christ. And then back to our text here, verse 9. We'll spend more time on this next time. Verse 9, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Paul kept that eternal perspective. New body, new home, and even a judgment to come where all the injustices of the world will be dealt with. There will be judgment. For the believer in Jesus, there's going to be reward. His mind was there. So here's a reminder for us as well. We need to keep looking up, and we need to keep looking forward. I love the example of Peter here. Maybe you remember the story. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 14 where there's a storm, and the disciples are in a boat, and Jesus comes walking on the water to his disciples. What an amazing miracle. And then Peter said the most amazing thing, and I know I wouldn't have thought of this. I would have never thought of asking what Peter asked. He said, if it's you, Lord, command me to come to you on the water. Isn't that amazing faith? And so Jesus said, come on. And Peter walks on the water to Jesus, with Jesus, until. And if you know the story, Peter then took his eyes off Jesus. And he put his eyes on the raging winds and waves around him. And taking his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. And Jesus then rescued him. Peter said, save me, Lord. And Jesus then saved him. But then Jesus said this, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Hey, here's an illustration for us. Here's a move for us. Let's keep our eyes up. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's keep our eyes looking forward to these amazing, true promises of God. And let's not be preoccupied by all the troubles all around us. If you're having trouble with that, maybe all you're doing is looking at all the troubles in the culture. Maybe you reduce how much news you watch. Maybe you reduce how many news stories you read and ramp up how much time you're spending in the scriptures. I need to know these promises. I need to walk with this type of courage because God has promised some amazing things that will revolutionize my life if I truly believe better body's coming, better home is coming. Pray with me.